Well, we are really thrilled that you're here tonight. We have 500 men of various sizes and ages, and we really do appreciate your being here tonight. This obviously is a little different. Not nearly as nice looking a crowd as we normally have, I want you to know. But I trust that that it's a sincere one, and we're here tonight to really learn and to grow together in the things of the Lord. So I want us to begin our time tonight with prayer. Let's bow together and pray. Father, thank you now for the opportunity to be here. And Lord, just so many things depend upon your being able to do what you want to do here tonight. And I just thank you for putting it into the hearts of so many men and boys to be here. And Lord, we come really expecting you to teach us some things that maybe we haven't known, or bring to our attention some things that we've been letting slip. And I pray that the result of our meeting tonight will be that all of us will have a greater desire to be the kind of a husband, the kind of a man that you want us to be. Lord, I just know that somewhere in what we're doing here tonight is the answer to the breakup of the home across our nation, and therefore even the salvation of the nation itself. So I pray that all of us might take the time that we have seriously and be good stewards of it. And we make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, let's. If you brought your Bible tonight, turn with me, please, into the book of Ephesians for just a verse. Just a verse, and then we're going to come immediately to our subject matter for tonight. And already you have received your little packet there that says seven basic needs of a wife. And that's the thing we're going to place the major attention on tonight. But let's look at a verse. First of all, in Ephesians chapter 5, you would expect that, wouldn't you? And verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Now, some of you are going to say, if my wife was what she ought to be, I would do that. I could do it, but she is so unlovable that there is just no way that I can possibly love my wife. Well, let me just remind you of something. Nowhere in the Bible does it say, marry the one you love. It doesn't say that. But the Bible says, love the one you marry. God never asks us to do anything that's impossible. With God's will always goes the enablement to do it. So the first thing that I want to do tonight is give my purpose in this. Turn your packet over on the back side. Write purpose. Here are the purposes as I see this meeting. Number one, to make happy homes happier. There are some homes here tonight, some marriages that are happy. Probably not as happy as you may think. You may be extremely happy. And you may have not the slightest doubt but what your wife shares your happiness. But down underneath, there may be animosity. There may be ill feeling. There may be resentment that you never dreamed. But my purpose is to make happy homes happier. Number two, to solidify crumbling husband and wife relationships. To solidify or to shore up crumbling husband and wife relationships. There are some marriages here, represented here, that are very shaky. Very shaky. And getting shakier all the time. One of the purposes will be to shore that up. There will be absolutely no attention given whatsoever to divorce. Divorce is out of the question. It's out of the question. We will not even talk about it. We will consider every marriage repairable. It's not God's will that divorce ever happen. God's constant attitude, according to Malachi chapter 2, is that He hates divorce. That's His constant attitude. God does not change. That's always has been, is now, always will be His attitude toward divorce. So we're not even thinking about divorce. It's not in our minds. Three, our third purpose is to avoid the final breakup of the home. To avoid the final breakup of the home. There are some marriages represented here tonight that are right on the brink of total collapse and breakup. Fourthly, our purpose is to lay the foundation for future studies of the same subject. I hope to follow this up with other similar type meetings. Probably not at the same time, but similar type of meetings. My fifth purpose is to quit running, if we possibly can, quit running an ambulance service at the bottom of the cliff and build a fence at the top. We're spinning our wheels and trying to operate an ambulance service at the bottom of the cliff for the casualties. Some way, surely, we can build a fence at the top and prevent these casualties. So that's my purpose. Now, my plea, if any of you are not Christians, then I urge you to seek the Lord. Seek the Lord. Place your trust in Him. The unsaved will get very little out of what we say tonight. You may get more than I think, but I am convinced of this. You won't be able to apply what you learn. The only way you'll be able to apply what we're going to be saying tonight is as you know Christ as your personal Savior and have the Holy Spirit indwelling you to empower you to do these things. So my second plea is this. If you are a Christian, enter into this study with all of your heart. Don't let pride, don't let position, don't let money or anything keep you from the goal of becoming a godly husband. And there is not a Christian here that cannot improve. There isn't a marriage here that cannot be stronger and better. There is not a husband here that cannot be more godly and more of what God wants him to be. So if you are a Christian, enter into this with all of your heart. Number three, please understand that I'm not an authority on these matters, except as God reveals them to me. I make no claim whatsoever to originality in what you have in your hands. All that I'm doing now, I could claim a bit of originality for that maybe, but what you have in your hands is the result primarily of the work and ministry of Bill Gothard and other type of seminars and seminar leaders. So I make no claim whatsoever to originality. I'm drawing from Bill and these others. I just want you to know that I'm a sinner saved by grace just like you. I'm a husband. I'm a father. I'm in the battle just like you. All right. Now let me give you some suggestions. I've given you my purpose and my plea. Let me give you some suggestions. Number one, when you get home tonight, the first thing the wife is going to ask is, what did he say? What did he say? Well, what's your answer going to be? Let me try to give you the answer. Because probably when it's all over, you'll say, man, I don't know what to say. Okay, at this point, here's what I would say. At this point, I do not have it all put together, but he showed me some areas where wherein I have been awfully weak, and right now I'm just not sure that I'm going to be able to do it all, but give me time to rethink this and get it together for myself, then I'll share it with you. You say, man, I can't get all of that down. You don't have to. You know what I said. The gist is, I haven't got it all put together yet. Give me time and I will. And then the closing thing, I mean the clinching thing, will be just say, dear, wait until after next Wednesday night. Okay? She will not want you to ask, what did he say? All right? Number three. Or number two. Tonight could be the occasion. Now, these are suggestions. Tonight could be the occasion for your greatest fuss ever. So I suggest you not try to unload all this on your wife tonight or even the next few days. Number three, take time. This is my suggestion. Take your time. Maybe you ought to get up 30 minutes earlier for the next 30 days and read and reread, study and meditate upon what you will hear tonight. Four, after having done that, come up with your own game plan as to how you're going to implement or carry this out. Number five, I suggest that you not try to do all seven things at once. Put them in the order of their priority and work on them one at a time. Six, tell your wife somewhere along the line that you will need her help as you start applying these things. And seventhly, do not be discouraged nor disappointed if the wife doesn't cooperate 100% at first. It's going to take a while for her to believe you're serious. Number eight, listen now. Don't start if you don't plan to follow through. I want to give you some observations of husbands. First of all, I think we are prone to take our wives for granted. Some rarely think of the wife except when we need them or to criticize them. So that's the first observation. I fear that most husbands take their wives for granted. Number two, we assume too much in regard to our wives. We assume they are happy with us because they say nothing. The truth is, there is many a wife whose husband is here tonight, whose heart is breaking because of neglect, because of loneliness, because of the husband's don't care attitude. Three, the hardest thing for the husband to say is I'm wrong, or I'm sorry, I made a mistake. The point is, we're too proud. We're too proud. We're brainwashed into believing that women equate humility with weakness. We build our monuments to the fighters, to the John Waynes. May I remind you that they are the ones who have already had five marriages and are working on the sixth. They're very poor patterns. We don't build our monuments as Christians to the fighters, but to the meek. And you'll be surprised to find that most all women respond to humility where they will not respond to pride. You will be amazed to find that the wife will fall all over herself trying to please you if you would get rid of your pride and be willing to say, I'm wrong, I made a mistake. Now, the next hardest thing for a man to do is verbalize his feelings for his wife. It's difficult for a man to say, I love you. I don't know why that is, but it is. For most men, it's difficult to say, I love you. Let me give you an illustration. I've been married for 31 years. Way back there, 30 years ago, my wife was working in a bank, and I was going to school, I think. And I called the bank one day and talked with my wife, and I was in a public place. There were others around me, and she was, as far as I knew, in a public place where others could hear the conversation. So after we had talked a bit, we brought the conversation to a close, and she just just like that, said, "Honey, I love you." Well, you know, I really wanted so very badly to say, "Well, I love you too." But I could no more say that than anything. You know what I finally said? "Me too." Now, we've thought about that and laughed over that and almost cried over that several times. And a few times when I have now learned how important that is to the wife, I have gotten up my courage and over the phone said, "Honey, I love you," to have her reply, "Me too." But isn't it difficult? It is very, very hard. It isn't nearly as hard to say that, "I love you," when you're dating. But there's something about after having taken the marriage vows that just seals your lips. And those words that came so easily before in the way of praise and love and those endearing terms, all of a sudden, you can't say them. That's a personal observation. All right, now let's come to the study. Seven basic needs of a wife. Now here's what we're going to do. We're going to read the heading, the insights, and then come quickly to the action. All right? The action means application. Number one, she needs the stability and direction of a spiritual leader. Now, every wife needs the stability and direction of a spiritual leader. Here are some insights in regard to that point. Every woman has certain needs which will only be met by strong spiritual leadership. Spiritual leadership is not only where a man is spiritually, where he is spiritually, it is what direction he's going. Now, there are four major marks of spiritual leadership that a wife looks for in her husband. Number one, a desire to seek the Lord. Now, let me ask you a question, men. Does your wife, is she convinced that you desire to seek the Lord? Do your actions convince her that you desire to be the spiritual leader in the home? You want to give direction to the family in regard to spiritual matters. Now, she knows that. It isn't a matter of whether she knows it or not. She knows it. Point one, desire to seek the Lord. Your wife needs to know that you delight in the Lord, that you're getting direction from Him. This comes from a consistent, growing relationship with the Lord. Now, can you honestly say, "Well, my wife knows that at least about me. I do desire to seek the Lord." Number two, convictions based on Scripture. Now, as your wife sees you establishing God's standards, she will be motivated to submit to your leadership and set similar standards in her own life. Now, here's what we're saying. The husband must take the initiative in setting the convictions. It is the husband's responsibility. But too many husbands have turned the spiritual direction of the family over to the wife. And the convictions, the spiritual convictions that are held primarily by the wife. Now, listen, if you are allowing your wife to set the convictions, to establish the convictions, the spiritual convictions for the home, your wife is desperately in need. So the first basic need is stability. And she's terribly frustrated. She's being made more and more insecure by your unwillingness to assume the spiritual headship of the home. And we'll talk about these in just a moment. Number three, determination to follow convictions. You see, our consistent obedience to scriptural standards provides the strength and example your wife needs to obey God and you. Now, underscore consistent obedience. Let me give you an illustration. Let me give you an illustration of what I mean. Last evening, my wife overheard a very interesting conversation between two women in the church. Two wives. One wife asked wife number two, "Are you going to the meeting Wednesday night?" Answer? Yes. Second question. "Will your husband do what Cliff says?" Answer? Yes. For 1 week. For 1 week. Listen. Determination to follow the convictions that you establish in regard to spiritual matters is all important. If you start and stop, you are building up walls of resentment, walls of insecurity, that the time will come you will never be able to get over. Number four, love in whatever is done. Now, the evidence of being led and motivated by God's Spirit is having the fruit of the Spirit in all your actions. And the first fruit is love. Now, let me underscore this by saying that there is never a reason for a husband to act or react in any way other than in love. May I say that again? There is never a reason, let alone an excuse, for a husband to act or react in any way other than love. Regardless of what the wife says, does, regardless of an attitude expressed, the husband, the Christian husband, has the responsibility of loving that wife. Now, let's go back and look at some action. Now, here's what we're going to do. Under number one, desire to seek the Lord, I want you to write these in. I'm going to list the evidences in your life that show desire to seek the Lord. And by this, you can determine whether your wife is convinced that you want to seek the Lord. You've got about seven boxes there. Number one, regular times in God's Word. Regular times in God's Word. Does your wife know that you have a regular time in God's Word? If so, that is giving evidence to her that you have a desire to seek the Lord. If you don't have a regular time in God's Word, in all probability, your wife does not think that you're serious about being a spiritual leader. Two, consistent memorization of Scripture. Consistent memorization of Scripture. I tell you, if you are memorizing Scripture, and your wife knows you're memorizing Scripture, that's evidence that you are seeking the Lord and His will in regard to your position as husband in the home. Thirdly, faithfulness in prayer. Does your wife know you to be a man of prayer? It's very important. Your wife needs the stability and direction of a spiritual leader, and a spiritual leader is one who makes much of the Word of God, both in personal study, memorization, he makes much of prayer. Four, regular church attendance. Are you the leader in church attendance, or is the wife? Are you the one that comes up with the excuses for not going to church? Is it the poor little old wife who has to get the children ready? And is she the motivating factor in the home in church attendance? Well, if so, then you know that you're saying loud and clear to her, I'm not willing to assume the responsibility that God's given me in this home. Six or five, reading Christian books. Reading Christian books. Does your wife know that you are concerned about being a spiritual leader because you're giving attention to reading in that area? You're buying books, reading books, so that you will know how to be a better, more effective leader in the home. 6, fellowship with sincere Christians. Does your wife know that your desire, primarily as far as fellowship is concerned, is with godly men? Godly men. Or are you just running with the crowd? 7, discussions of spiritual matters. Do you talk about spiritual matters? Discussions of spiritual matters. Are you always talking about temporal things? Are you always talking about material things? Or does the wife really, is she being built up? Is she being solidified? Is she becoming stable and secure because she knows she has a man, a leader, a head, who is really concerned about the spiritual welfare of the family more than he's concerned about their physical welfare? Now, you might want to list the evidences of scriptural convictions which you have or purpose to have under number 2 down there. Demonstrating love for God by loving your wife. You know what 1 John 4:20 says? If a man says, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? Now, here's what we're saying. If you do not love your wife, if you don't really love your wife in ways that she knows you love her, and yet you're pretending to love God, the Bible says that isn't possible. That you're really a liar, because we can only love God as we love our wives. To say, I'm in fellowship with God and out of fellowship with my wife is ridiculous. It's impossible. And then avoiding actions or activities that might cause your wife, children, or others to stumble. Do you have a conviction that you must not allow any habit in your life? You must not allow any act. You must not allow any questionable thing in your life because of what it may do to your wife and children. Romans 14 is that great chapter on debatable or questionable things. And then purposing to make your home a center of godly learning and living. Psalm 101 and verse 2 says, I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. Well, under determination to follow our convictions, list the obstacles which hinder you from consistently obeying God's standards. Now listen, let's determine steps to overcome them. What are these obstacles that hinder us from consistently obeying God's standards? You've got, again, you have about 8 boxes. Number 1, influence and attention to TV. Influence and attention to TV. If you're determined to follow your convictions to be a godly husband and a spiritual leader in the home, and you're failing, is the influence and attention that you're giving to television a hindrance? Number 2, influence of wrong friends. Are you running with the wrong crowd? Are you running with those who, instead of building you up, are tearing you down? Number 3, losing your temper. Losing temper. Is your temper a hindrance in your determination to follow your convictions? 4, wrong priorities. Wrong priorities. Do you have temporal priorities instead of spiritual ones? That's a hindrance to following your convictions. Guilt from past failures. Guilt from past failures. Don't let that hinder you. This will be a subsequent study on how to gain a clear conscience. Lack of wisdom is the next one. Lack of wisdom. Is that a hindrance? You just don't know. Well, hopefully courses like this will help. And books that you will buy and study. Bondage to enslaving habits. Bondage to enslaving habits. Is there some habit that you have that your wife knows is a hindrance to your maintaining that conviction, living by it? And then finally, pride and willfulness. Pride and willfulness. Now here's some homework. List the ways in which you're demonstrating love to your wife. Then ask her to explain which ones do or do not express love to her and why. That'll be an eye-opener. Okay, number two. She needs to know that she is meeting vital needs in your life and work that no other woman can meet. The first vital need of your wife is to know that that you desire to be the spiritual leader in the home. That's the first. She must have that stability that comes from knowing that. The first of the seven basic needs of a wife. She needs the stability and direction of a spiritual leader. Men, if you're not providing that most basic need, I pray God that you will give serious attention to what I'm saying. That woman is crying out inside. You may not know that. You may be totally oblivious to that. But your little wife, the wife God gave you, is crying out inside. Oh, if only my husband would give me the stability. If he only would fill that need that I have for a leader. Now, some of you are saying, the last thing my wife needs is a leader. She's the leader. Well, if she's the leader, she is not there because she wants to be there. She's there in all likelihood because somewhere along the line, she got the impression that if she didn't do it, it would never be done. And she stepped in to fill a place God never intended for her to have, but she feels someone's got to be there. Now you need to sit down with her and have an understanding, and you'll be amazed. I'll almost guarantee you she'll fall all over herself backwards wanting to get out of that position and let you have it because she knows that God did not equip her to be that. Now she may be a little hesitant at first, wondering if you really mean business. You know, if I had time to talk about the fears, we'll talk about some of them here a little bit tonight. But one of the fears your wife has, and she's, if you're not a spiritual leader in the home, she's got all kinds of fears built up. And one of them is that you are incapable of being a leader. You're incapable. That's a horrifying fear in the life of your wife. Number two, she needs to know that she is meeting vital needs in your life and work that no other woman can meet. Insights. A wife must feel special to her husband. Telling her she is special isn't enough. She wants to know how she's special. God made her to be an helpmeet for her husband, and the needs she is meeting must be of importance to him. The more important they are, the more he will praise and appreciate her. Now let me tell you how to work on this. We need to consider what it would be like without her. Consider what it would be like without her. How would you like to have to take care of the home and the children? How would you like to have to fit into her role and do all that she does? Consider what it would be like without her. The most devastating action of a husband is to give one of her special tasks to some other woman to do. Adding insult to injury would be to praise the other woman for doing it. Don't ever give your wife or give to another woman a responsibility that belongs to your wife without her full and total consent. She may be having difficulty getting everything done and done like you want it done, but beware of giving one of her tasks to someone other, to another woman. The scourge of a woman is jealousy. Jealousy is fear of being displaced. So never give your wife a cause for jealousy. How are we going to keep from doing that? Continually reassure her. Continually reassure her of your love. Now, the tendency of a man is not to share his real needs with his wife. He wants her to admire him as a success. But before honor must come humility. This is what I was talking about in the introduction. He will win her love more by sharing his specific failures than by reporting his successes. So what I'm saying is, don't be afraid to tell her you have failed to be the kind of a husband you ought to be. And enlist her help. Ask her to help you become what God wants you to be. He must not only explain his needs, but teach her precisely what she can do to help meet them. And I hopefully will help with this when I speak to the women next week. And help them to feel free to tell you when you ask what area of need is not being met. But she needs to know that she's meeting vital needs in your life and work that no other woman can meet. Now let's look at some action, all right? First of all, she is the basis of your illustration to the community, to your family, your immediate family. She's the basis of your illustration of proving God's love for His church. And that's in the context of Ephesians 5. A marriage is to demonstrate just how much Christ loves the church. And by your love of your wife, your children ought to understand how Christ loves the church. Your associates, your business associates, your friends, your neighbors, your community, frankly, ought to understand how Christ loves the church because of the relationship that you have with your wife. All right? Number two, you cannot demonstrate Christ's love for the church without your wife. She's meeting a basic need there. Number two, she provides the potential for power in your prayers. 1 Peter 3:7 says that your prayers be not hindered. Be knowledgeable concerning your wife, that your prayers be not hindered. So, as you work together for a godly relationship, your prayers have added power and meaning. You cannot have the same prayer power without your wife. She is meeting a need in the area of your prayer life. Number three, she is an alarm system against other women with wrong motives. Now, men, you better listen to me. God gives to your wife insight in regard to the intentions of other women toward you. Do not discount her thoughts and her words as mere jealousy. Boy, I listen when my wife talks to me about matters like this. She is a vital, vital resource. I need her tremendously. All right, four. She is a mirror of your present spiritual condition. Remember, men, we have the God-given responsibility of teaching and training our wives in spiritual matters. If our wife is not a growing Christian, that is a reflection on us, not on her. And we're looking into a mirror when we look into the life of our wives. And if that life does not reflect a growing Christian life, that is what we are ourselves. We're seeing ourselves, for the responsibility to grow on the part of the wife is our responsibility. Number five. She can give you the joy of a physical relationship without guilt. And I promise you, there is not another woman in the world that can do that. And remember this, you need that physical relationship much more than she does. Be knowledgeable, Peter says. Remember, your wife is not on an equality with you physically, but she is on an equality with you spiritually. 6. She is a safeguard to your hasty decisions because of her need for security and consistency. Listen, when she is concerned about an action that you are going to take or about to take, you need to rethink the action. If you're thinking about buying a new car, your wife is hesitant. Don't think that she's just being stubborn. It may be God's trying to tell you something. Or you're wanting to leave the smaller house and move into a bigger one. You're wanting to give up a job and go to another one. I'm not saying that it wouldn't be the thing to do. I'm saying if the wife is, if she's hesitant about it, she's a safeguard sent from God. You need her to help you at this point. 7. She instills attitudes in the children and how important this is. And it's so important that they have proper attitudes, but your wife primarily is the one who will do that. You'd better be the kind of a spiritual leader that God wants you to be. I'd better be the kind God wants me to be, because my wife is going to reflect my attitudes to the children. 8. She discerns the real needs of the children. What does that mean? It means this. Listen and take seriously what she thinks and feels concerning the children. She's probably more nearly correct than you in your thinking in regard to the children. I'd give anything if I would have learned these things I'm telling you earlier. But there's something about the man, it goes back to this pride, it goes back to this thing of being so proud that no one can tell us anything, but we think that we have the answer. We're so sure that we're right. But it just may be that the wife is more discerning in regard to the children. We'd better listen to the wife. Doesn't mean we always have to take her suggestion, but we need to think carefully, weigh very carefully her discernment in regard to the children. 3. She needs to see and hear that you cherish her and that you delight in her as a person. She needs to see and hear that you cherish her, that you delight in her as a person. Now, let's look at the insight. The key word here is to cherish your wife. Now, most men don't know what this means, let alone know how to do it. So here's the definition. To cherish your wife is to see great value in her as a person that you want to protect and praise to others. It is important for your wife to know that she is a vital part of your world. It is equally important for her to know that your delight in her goes beyond the things she can do for you. Now listen, men, don't verbalize your love and praise only in the bedroom. Your wife needs to hear your praise. You need to verbalize, she needs to hear a verbalization of your love at the breakfast table more than in the bedroom. Now, we're built up differently, chemically, obviously, and it's so hard for us to get things through our thick skulls, but I'm here to tell you, men, our wives, they don't think like we think. They are not geared up like we are sexually. And you are going to make some big, big, horrible, irreparable mistakes in your marriage if you don't learn to be knowledgeable in regard to your wife's needs sexually. Your wife needs to hear you say, "Honey, I love you. I need you. I can't get along without you. You are a vital part of everything I say, think, and do." And you'd better sell them that you believe that. And for some of us, It will be a long road of rebuilding. She needs to hear you rehearse the character qualities, personality traits, family qualities that attracted you to her and the evidences of God's leading that brought you together. She wants to know that these qualities are still important to you. Men, overcome your timidity. Humble yourself. Humble yourself. Don't be afraid to name those character qualities that caused you to fall in love with her to begin with and made you want to marry her. Now, in regard to some action at that point, list the character qualities and personality traits that first attracted you to your wife. I've done this. I've got it written out here on my work sheet. I'm not going to share it with you. It's none of your business. But it's a very personal thing. But I have shared these with her. And she knows what it was that attracted me to her to begin with. And I hope that she is reassured tonight that I haven't changed my mind. I'm still as attracted to her for the same reasons as 31 years ago, 33 years ago. We dated for a couple of years. List the unchangeable physical features, family circumstances, and past experiences of your wife, which she finds difficult to accept. There may be some of those, but listen, let's go to the insight on page 6. The growing proof that you cherish your wife is your ability to take unchangeable past experiences, physical features, personality characteristics, which she has difficulty accepting, and turn them into praiseworthy attributes in her. Now, listen, men, praise your wife. Encourage her. Let her know that you love and admire her for her patience, for her courage in regard to these things that are unchangeable in her. As your wife learns to view these things from God's perspective, she will not only develop an inner radiance, but a significant life message for your children and others. In other words, God will turn those things that supposedly were handicaps into blessings. Action. Determine how each of these items has produced or strengthened attitudes and qualities in your wife, which you admire and which also challenge you to spiritual growth. In other words, past failures, a genuine humility and spirit of gratefulness for God's mercy. Praise her for this. Tell her often how much you love her for, in spite of that problem that she has had, she has maintained a spirit of humility and gratefulness for God's mercy in it. Family poverty. She looks back on her past and it was so bad. Poverty stricken. But this has helped her. Really, God has turned it into a blessing, because she has an appreciation now for the way you're providing for her, and she's frugal in her buying. Praise her for that. Tell her that you appreciate her for that. Physical handicap, she's learned a greater dependence on God. She has a greater determination. Praise her for this. Praise her. Build her up. Build her up. You can't build her up too much. Okay, number 4. Not only does she need the stability and direction of the spiritual leader, and not only does she need to know that she's meeting these vital needs in your life that no other woman can meet, and she needs to see and hear that you cherish her, that you delight in her as a person. You really love her for what she is, not for what she does. I've emphasized that enough, haven't I? Tell her you love her for who she is, what she is. Not that she's a good cook, not that she's a good mother, not that she's a good bed partner. How long's it been since you just said, honey, I want you to know I love you for what you are? 4. She needs to know that you understand her by protecting her in her areas of her limitations. And I promise you, she's got many areas of limitation. All right, let's look at the insights. Every wife has a deep need to be understood. Most men think they understand their wives, but don't. There's a danger that tonight we will assume we know our wives. We know them inside and out. I had a young man sitting in my office the other day who is contemplating marriage. He said, "I know that girl. I know her better than anybody in the world. She knows me. We know each other inside out." I wanted to say, baloney. You just think you do. You are deceived. You wait till you've married that woman and lived with her 3 months, 6 months, a year. Then look back and see if you said that which was true. You know what I've written in my notes here? Don't assume nothing. Don't assume nothing. Don't assume you know your wife and understand her. You don't. Basic to understanding your wife is knowing she wants boundaries that come by concern for her, not neglect of her. Now, your wife may be giving to you the impression she's perfectly secure, she doesn't need anything, but don't you believe that? Don't you believe that? That is not true. Now, she wants you to be aware of her spiritual, mental, emotional, and physical strengths and weaknesses, and to have the wisdom, now listen, and to have the wisdom and the courage to provide loving but firm direction so that she will not fail by going beyond her limitations. And I want you to underscore something now. I want you to underscore provide loving. 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 Most men want to give firm, dogmatic direction to the wife and just can't figure out why the wife rebels instead of submits. The key is loving. Loving. Listen, God made the woman different from the man in more ways than physical. She is different from the man emotionally. And well, in so many ways. But I think it's really imperative that we understand that our wives have needs that we as men do not have. And we have to be very sensitive to their needs or we'll miss the boat entirely. Now, listen. Occasionally, your wife will ask you for something she doesn't really want. She is testing you to see if you are perceptive to her real needs and dangers. If you give her whatever she wants, she will become insecure. Your first priority, now here's the first priority, is to know your wife so well that you understand when to be firm and when to be lenient. Loving firmness is respected when you both know in your spirit that it is right. Now again, men, underscore loving firmness. Now, if you're going to go home and you're going to put everything you hear tonight, I mean step 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, you're going to implement all these things and you think that you're going to set everything right in 24 hours by your dogmatism and your firmness, you're going to have more problems than you ever dreamed of. But there isn't a thing that we're saying here tonight that cannot be done. I don't care how far gone your marriage seems to be to you. I don't care what the situation is. There is not a marriage here that cannot be made what God wants it to be if we follow God's direction in loving firmness. Loving. Loving. Now, your wife is very susceptible to any man who understands her and is frustrated with any man who doesn't, especially those who say they do, but she knows they do not. And you are opening up your wife to all kinds of temptations and problems. When you think you know your wife and do not give attention to her basic needs. And one of her basic needs is to know that you understand her by protecting her in her areas of her limitations. Let's look at some action. You've got a whole passel of boxes there, right? Scripture commands you to dwell with your wife according to knowledge, giving honor unto her as unto the weaker vessel. Now, which of the following items would give you an opportunity to honor your wife by providing loving and wise boundaries for her? Number one, not getting enough sleep. Not getting enough sleep. Many a wife does not get enough sleep because, what is the old saying? A man's work is what? From sun to sun, a wife's work is never done. And so many a wife does not get enough sleep. Okay, as a husband, you have the responsibility of setting a limitation and saying to your wife lovingly, kindly, graciously, we are going to retire at this hour. I will help you. I will do whatever is necessary to see that you have the rest you need. You need to know your wife well enough. Get your lazy body off the divan. Quit watching television. Throw it out the door if you have to. Stomp it to death. Do whatever you have to. But have a godly home. When all the televisions are gone, the home will still be around. Okay, number two, not finishing jobs. Not finishing jobs. Your wife, terribly frustrated, perplexed, not knowing what to do. Every job she starts, there isn't time to finish it. Set a limitation. Outline her work for her. Sit down with her and work out a budget of time and job description. Maybe she's got too much to do, or maybe she just isn't organized. Help her with that. Set a limitation. She wants that. She's got to have it. Three, frustration when under pressure. Frustration when under pressure. Four, too trusting of people. I've got to rush on, so just put these down. Wrong dress for men. Volunteering husband for jobs. Your wife ever volunteer you for a job? Too many jobs. Every time you turn around, your wife's volunteered you for a job. You're mowing everybody's lawn in the neighborhood. You're painting all the widows' houses in the block. You have a responsibility to put a limit. Dwelling on negatives. Dwelling on negatives. Poor eating habits. Poor eating habits. Your wife doesn't eat properly. The children do not eat properly because the wife isn't organized, or there's a problem there somewhere that the family, really, the eating habits are not what they ought to be for good health. You have a responsibility of setting limits and establishing proper eating habits. Putting on excess weight. Putting on excess weight. Many a wife has a problem with weight. And I'll not say the husbands do, I'm just saying the women, the wives do, okay? The wives have, many of them, weight problems. That's a husband problem. That's a husband problem. The husband has a responsibility at this point. I don't think that he ought to, maybe, I don't know, maybe he should. I started to say, that doesn't mean that he's to say, okay, you've had enough and take the plate of food away. I'm not advocating that, but I'm saying that somehow it can be worked out. I'm convinced it can be worked out. Some men have tried a reward system. I know where it has worked with some and failed with others. So what will work with one will not obviously work for all others, but we do have a responsibility. Fears from past experiences. Fears from past experiences. Letting personal appearance go.
Letting personal appearance go. Boy, some wives just, I mean, they just go too far in letting their personal appearance go. And you have a responsibility to that. But remember, loving firmness. She may say to you, look, I would love to wear something else if you would get it for me. Why don't you surprise her and bring her home something nice to wear? Bring home something that she could wear as kind of a sport outfit or a work about the house there that's neat and attractive. Foolish spending. Foolish spending. That's very easy to solve. Have a budget. Have a budget. Set a limit. Now, you think that this is going to frustrate your wife, and you think that this is just going to throw things all out of kelter. The thing is, if that's your attitude, then that indicates you don't know your wife. That's proof positive you don't know your wife, because inside she's crying out for protection, for you to protect her by putting limitations. Okay? Destructive self-criticism. Destructive self-criticism. Anxiety over details. Tardiness for events. We've now moved much farther from the old church building. If you are leaving the house and you could get there in 5 minutes from where you did live, and but it's twice as far now, and you're still only allowing 5 minutes, or your wife at least is only allowing 5 minutes, you ought to lovingly but firmly say, look, honey, next Sunday we're going to leave not 5 minutes early, we're going to leave 10 minutes early. We're going to be on time. Inability to make friends. Shyness in meeting people. Talking too much. You want to deal with that one? Talking too much. Weakness after an illness. Okay. Let's go down to number 5. Boy, I got to hustle. Number 5. Well, by the way, read the last paragraph under action. When your wife expresses weakness during her monthly cycle, listen with compassion, give verbal reassurance of your love, but don't try to counsel or correct her. Now, some of you are going to just, you're going to yawn real big at that, and you're going to say, well, I don't, you know, that's no big deal. I want you to know that is the biggest deal some women have. You're knowledgeable in that area, are you not? Well, I know you're knowledgeable, but are you sympathetic? I was driving back from somewhere here the other day, and I was listening to one of these talk shows. And there was, the lady who was the interviewer was interviewing this doctor. And the subject was the menopause. That's a good subject on the talk show. And I was very interested in the remark, and it was one of these call-in things. And so a lady called in to ask a question in regard to that matter, and the doctor gave the impression that any difficulty that a woman has in that period is more psychosomatic, it's more mental than anything else. And I was very interested in what the lady interviewer said. I was more interested in what she said than what the doctor said. She said to the lady on the phone, don't we wish that all the male doctors who tell us about the menopause had experienced the menopause? Well, I'm glad that men were built differently from the ladies. But I am pleading on their behalf for your understanding. At certain times of the month, and if you're not knowledgeable and sympathetic and understanding, then you can be most cruel at that time. Number 5, she needs to know that you enjoy setting aside quality time for intimate conversation with her. Boy, oh boy, oh boy. Are you ready? Insights. Perhaps the most basic need of your wife is intimate communication. folks I counsel with, I'm sure more than one person or one couple a day. No doubt about that. And I hear this more than any other. More than any other. We can't talk. I just can't talk. We don't communicate. Listen, intimate conversation is only possible when there is a oneness of spirit. This is the goal of a marriage. This is, and men, this goal is worth striving for. Don't give up until you have maintained, or attained rather, oneness of spirit, where you can talk about anything at any time, under any circumstances. When you come home, your wife has more things to talk about than you probably suspect. Her enjoyment of sharing them only comes if she knows that you enjoy listening and are not anxious to do something else. If she senses that you are preoccupied or in a hurry, she won't talk or will discuss only a few items of lesser importance. She is willing to make this sacrifice, quote unquote, until someone else calls or visits and talks about trivia to you. Then she reacts, especially if it's a woman. Nobody but nobody but nobody knows that better than me. Nobody knows that better than I do. I doubt that there is a man here that has more phone calls at inappropriate times as far as our relationship is concerned. We need to be very sensitive at this point. Her reaction has a scriptural basis. When you were married, you relinquished full rights over your body, including your ears and your mouth. I like that. 1 Corinthians 7:4. The key to intimate conversation is having a regular time planned for it. Half of her enjoyment is anticipating these times. The ultimate level of intimate conversation occurs when your wife trusts you with the secrets of her deepest emotions. Listen, gentlemen, this ought to tell us something. If your wife is not continually sharing with you her heart secrets, if she isn't continually sharing with you her deepest emotions, you're not communicating. And you're missing one of the greatest joys of the marriage life. Okay? Action. List the places that your wife enjoys going in order to have intimate conversation. Breakfast? At. Is that a blanket? No, that isn't a blanket. Breakfast at. Okay, you can write it in. Shopping at. Dinner at. At home during. And I guarantee you, men, it isn't in the bedroom. I'll have a tough time getting that over. But I'm telling you the truth. If you don't believe it, ask the wife. She'll tell you. Okay? List the distractions that hinder intimate conversation when you are together and purpose to avoid them. All right, are you ready? Boy, number one, having your mind on other things. When she's trying to talk to you, give her your undivided attention. Don't sit there at the supper. You don't do this, do you? You know, back several years ago, some loving church family gave us a whole beautiful, expensive set of TV trays. We have them so far back in a closet, you would have to sell half the house to get to them. I would not allow a TV tray because I might use it to set a plan on, but I'd never use it for what it was designed for. I advocate strongly throwing away all TV trays if you're using them for what they're designed for, sitting before the boob tube eating. You sit there, she's got her tray and you've got hers, or she's got hers and you've got yours, and she's trying to talk to you, and you're gobbling down your food and watching TV and grunting. Just kind of turning your head in her direction once in a while and grunting. The only thing worse than that is having your television set in such a location that you can sit at the bar or at the table, whatever, and turn just enough to catch it out of the corner of your eye. Having your mind on other things, number two. Is that hindering your intimate conversation, having your mind on other things? Two, phone calls. Sometimes you may call the pastor's house and get a busy signal. Now that may mean, or it may not mean, that it's being used. It may mean it's off the hook. Number three, being late for your appointment. Honey, hurry up. Whatever you got to say, say it. I've got to be back. I've got an appointment. Let's go. Get it over with. Four, talking to friends you meet. You know, you are set up for one of those intimate conversation times. And you spend all the time talking to some friend you meet. Boy, that really inflates her ego, you know. That really makes her feel good. You sit there and talk to the people in the next booth. Looking at other women. You're sitting there in the booth, and while the wife is talking to you, you're glancing out of the corner of your eye at the waitress. You're watching every skirt that goes by. Lack of manners. That can hinder an intimate conversation. Lack of manners. Improper dress and grooming. Would you think that could be a hindrance? But it is. Improper dress and grooming. We need to be careful that we do not, quote, turn off, unquote, our mate by our dress or lack of it. Now, I hope you guys know that the wife is not turned on by your knobby knees. You know that, don't you? You know that what turns you on doesn't turn her on. In most instances, it's the very opposite. Now, you strut around like Mr. America, and you show your muscles. You know what a big he-man you are, just how masculine you are. Well, in 99 times out of 100, all you're doing is turning your wife off. Distracting music or surroundings. It's a little tough in this day to concentrate with the wife talking when the disco music is blowing your eardrums out, or when the television's going full blast. That can be rather distracting. Your wife is having a bit of trouble communicating. Bringing up unpleasant subjects. When you plan that time just to be with your wife, give her your undivided attention, and beware of bringing up unpleasant subjects. Just don't do it. Avoid them like the plague. If you've got an unpleasant subject, that's not the time, okay? Now, what things do you look for in sharing with your wife? Well, you can be creative in that, can't you? Really plan for those times. Okay? Number nine, same thought. Insights. Most wives have deep fears and emotions which they have never shared with their husbands. And there are reasons why the wife doesn't share her emotions. She feels guilty for having them, hoping they will pass, fearing rejection from you, desiring to reduce your burdens, knowing you don't have answers. Oh, boy. Number five cuts like a knife, knowing you don't have the answers anyway. Why should I share with him my deep emotions, my needs? He wouldn't have the answer anyway. Your wife finds out how you will respond to her fears and whether or not you have answers. Listen, by telling you about another woman who has the same problem. She then watches to see if you have compassion, understanding, patience, and practical help. Depending on your response, she responds. The fears of your wife are a test of your love, because perfect love casts out fear. It is your responsibility to lovingly, patiently assist your wife to identify, verbalize her fears, and to gain wisdom from God in resolving them. Okay? Here are some steps you can take to remove your wife's fears. Number one, become aware of the fears which many wives have. Number one, or here's, you got several blocks there. Insecurity if the husband dies. Insecurity if the husband dies. The wife needs to know what provision you have made in case of your death. She needs to know that you have taken care of those matters. You need to share with her scriptures. Like the one in Isaiah, God will be her husband. Secondly, or box number two, getting old. Your wife fears getting old. Unless you have reassured her that you could care less about the wrinkles and all of this. I tell you what usually takes care of that for me. Just look in the mirror. Three, becoming unattractive to the husband. That's a real fear, becoming unattractive to the husband. How are we going to solve that? How are we going to help the wife with that? She's afraid of being unattractive. Well, first of all, that may say that that's what you've led her to believe attracted you to her to begin with. That's telling her a bunch. But here's what you need to do. You need to quote 1 Peter chapter 3 and help her to understand and really believe that you love her for her inner beauty more than you could ever love her for her outer physical beauty. And gentlemen, long after that outer beauty has faded and gone, the inner beauty is there. You ought to be helping your wife, developing inner beauty in your wife. That's your responsibility. Four, ill health due to past sins. Your wife may be very fearful in regard to ill health due to past sins. You need to help her with that. Failing as a wife or a mother may be a terrific fear. Failing as a wife or mother. She may fear you losing your job, husband losing his job. You need to reassure her. Now, men, when you get these all down, you need to find a time in intimate conversation and remove these fears that your wife has. You say, "Oh, she doesn't care. She doesn't have any fears. You just don't know the old woman." You just don't know your wife. Every wife represented by a husband here has one or more of these fears. Having a mental breakdown. Social awkwardness. She's afraid. Every time she tries to do something socially, doesn't work. Educational deficiency. You have the college education. She just has a high school education. The older you become, oftentimes the greater a barrier this becomes. She's afraid. That's a terrible fear. Physical safety when alone. My wife talked with a widow yesterday who's living in a big house. Husband died recently. The other morning, 1:30 in the morning, lights were on, she keeps them on all around the house. And a bird, attracted by the lights, flew into the metal siding on the house and made a big noise. She sat in bed with a gun till 5:30 in the morning. Fear when alone. Future of children. Future of the children. They're fearful of the future of the children.
My fine verses of Scripture to reassure them. Being displaced by another. Oh, men, surely we do this. We surely do this. And I don't believe that any wife ever gets too old, no marriages, no couples together too long not to need this. We ought to assure our wives, reassure them every day, maybe more than once a day, that she will never, could never, under any circumstances, ever be replaced by another. Are you doing that, guys? Okay. Gotta hurry. Been an hour and a half. I'm aware of what time it is. She needs to know that you are aware of her presence, even when your mind is on other matters. Okay? Listen. Insight. Your awareness of your wife's presence is her assurance of your love and protection. It was this very quality that first won your wife and assured her parents that you would be a good husband. You do remember, do you not? Talking to the parents of the girl you married and assuring them that you would be all that they expected and more as a husband to their daughter. She recalls with vivid detail your awareness of her presence and attentiveness to her needs before you were married, and she feels shut out and lonely if this is missing now. This attentiveness to her presence is actually the true basis of manners and explains why women are so concerned about them. Have you ever wondered about that? Your wife has ways of measuring your awareness of her presence every day. This tells her how much of a part of your life she really is. Whatever manners you choose to work on must be consistently carried out. If you treat your wife like a queen one day and neglect basic manners the next day, she'll feel insecure. Resist your attention in order not to be hurt. My wife and I have kind of a little joke between us. I really do try to open her door for her when I can get there in time. But anyhow, by the time she's been alone so much, by the time when we go someplace together, she normally is about a half a step ahead of me, and before I can open the door, she's already through it. And before I get to the car to open her door, she's already in. But last night we were someplace, we came in, and I opened the car door for her, and she jokingly said, I think, she said, "Is there someone watching?" Action. Love has good manners. You see all those boxes? Let's put the answers down quickly, all right? Helping her on and off with her coat. Seating her at the table. Oh, you gotta be kidding. You don't mean that. Well, try it. After she faints and recuperates, see how much she appreciates it. 3, opening doors for her, especially the car door. I don't know what there is about a car door, but the wife would rather, I promise you, your wife would rather you had opened the car door than a dozen others. I don't understand that, but I don't understand a lot of things about women. But I learned some things, and that's one of them. 4, lifting heavy objects. Remember, in spite of what the battle of the sexes says, she is the weaker vessel. Ordering for her at restaurants. You know, the waitress comes around. Well, tell him what you want. Or tell her what you want. Now, you're supposed to find out what she wants. And you order. Knowing and using table manners. Doesn't hurt to use manners, good manners at home. I guess the next, you know, and kind of in order around our house, we dislike the most TV trays. They're totally out. The next in line is the bar, where, you know, it's easy to, you know, that's convenient. You can just kind of throw everything out there. And everybody can just kind of walk around and help themselves. That's next to the TV tray. Don't do that much either. I think that it is good. I was way out in the boonies. I mean, way out in the boonies in Africa. One of the sweetest experiences I've ever had. I mean, we were out there 200 miles from the nearest loaf of bread. You cannot imagine how far 200 miles can be in the wastes and deserts of Africa. We were way out there visiting a doctor and his family. And when the evening came, I want you to know we had dinner by candlelight. The best china was out there. And we said, you shouldn't have gone to all this trouble for us. Why, we're just home folks. Boy, Dr. Giles Fort looked me right in the eye. He said, Pastor, we do this every night. Every night. Boy, I like that. I like that. Picking up after yourself at home. Picking up after yourself at home. That's just good manners. That shows maturity. Picking up after yourself at home. The wife should never have to do that. Punctuality. Punctuality. Be punctual. That's good manners too, by the way. Properly introducing your wife. Properly introducing your wife. How do you introduce your wife? Now, men, don't. Let me tell you some don'ts, okay? Never say, I want you to meet my better half. Now, she knows that. Don't prove it by trying to introduce her that way. Or the only thing that surely would be worse than that, I want you to meet the old lady. Do you know how to properly introduce your wife? Telling her your schedule. Tell her your schedule. Tell her what you're going to do. Don't wait for her to ask. Tell her. Keep her informed about what you're going to do, where you're going. You might as well, she's going to ask, right? Why not be a jump ahead? Refrain from crude language, criticism, and improper subjects. You know, may I say something that my wife would say to you if she were in my place? And this is in the reverse. This is in the reverse, but I've heard her tell this many times. And it really meant much to her. It didn't mean much to me at the time, but it meant a lot to her. I don't even remember now what she said. I do not recall what she said. But somewhere way back there in the early days of our marriage, I'm not even sure we were married yet, probably were, or I wouldn't have said it. But she said something that I didn't like. She used a word or a phrase that to me was vulgar. Now, I don't mean immoral. I mean, it just didn't sound right. And I had then at least enough sense to say, and I hope lovingly, honey, I really am kind of shocked that anything like that could come out of such beautiful lips. I've heard her tell bukus of women and others that she's talked with. She's never forgotten that. It has stayed with her. Now, don't you know that our wives would love, if we could only be on intimate terms enough with them, don't you know they would love to say, honey, I really wish you wouldn't use those words. It would mean so much to me if you wouldn't use that kind of language or whatever. Doesn't have to be immoral, doesn't have to be profanity. Can just be crude. Just crude. Last, personal cleanliness, neatness, and grooming. Now, number 7, she needs to see that you are making investments in her life that will expand and fulfill her world. Now, in just a word, let me say this. All that we mean by that is this. She needs to know, you need to convince her that
that she is important, absolutely necessary, and that you detect that she is growing, she is becoming a fulfilled person, you must be sure to do whatever would be necessary to help her to be a fulfilled person. Listen, I think many a wife feels rejected, feels defeated, feels unnecessary and unfulfilled because of a husband's lack of attention at that point. And she has this attitude, well, I'm just a housewife. That's all I am. And she doesn't feel fulfilled in that. She could if she was told how important that is and really built up, but so often she is so depressed because she doesn't feel that she's really appreciated and fulfilled in her work. Okay, men, I appreciate your patience. Now here's what I want you to do. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to take this, fold it up about one time at least, put it in your Bible so it won't be so noticeable when you go home. Kind of stick it away somewhere so your wife won't ask for it and where she won't find it. I suggest that you don't go home tonight and say, here's what we did. Look at this. I doubt that's the part of wisdom. Here's what I want you to do. Some of you will, most of you won't, but the few who do will be blessed. That's not being pessimistic, that's just being realistic. But some of you are wanting a blessing, and here's a way to get it. Set some priority time. Take that same thing. Devour it, study it, meditate upon it until it becomes yours. Until those seven things become your convictions. Then work out your own game plan in regard to how you're going to implement them. And then sit down with your wife and say, here's what I want us to do. And I know that I'm going to stumble and fall 1,000 times in trying to do it. But here are my goals. Here are my goals. And I want you to help me. And together, you work toward meeting her seven basic needs. Now, next Wednesday night, I'm going to go through with the wives the seven basic needs of the husband. Don't mind telling you. You don't need to tell your wife. She'll find it out next Wednesday night. But I wanted to tell you that because the wives are more sensitive than you. Wives are more sensitive than husbands in most things. Almost everything, they're more sensitive. That's the reason why they're even more sensitive to the Word of God. That's the reason why these women's Bible study groups just grow and abound. While you try to have a Bible study group among men and the thing will fizzle out in 3 weeks. They're more sensitive. They want their needs met. Now listen, I guarantee you, your wife is going to go home from here next Wednesday night, and she's going to learn things about you she never knew before. She's going to find needs that she never even dreamed you ever had, and she's going to set about to get them straightened out. Now, it can be a beautiful thing if together we work on it. Amen? Let's bow for prayer. Let's bow for prayer. Father, thank you now for the privilege of just spending this time together, and Lord, you're the only one who can put it all together for us. I know the devil would come and snatch it all away right now. The devil wants us to go on just like we are. And I pray in the precious name of Jesus and through the blood of Christ that Satan will be defeated. And I claim victory in the name of Jesus. For these who are sincere and really want your best. Thank you, Father, for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.